All right, Joey McGarry. Whoa, calm down, calm down. Making me nervous. Well, God bless you. Please take your Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking at God's love is forever. It's forever and ever. Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 John chapter 4, please. Okay, and we're going to pick it up over here in verse 9. 1 John, did I say 1 John chapter 4? Yes. Very good. I'm a little nervous this morning. I don't know why. I know y'all love me.
That's right.
Do you love me?
Yes.
I love you too. You know what's even better?
God loves us.
God loves us. He loves us. Yeah, he certainly does. All right, so in verse 9 it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." I like that. Because sometimes I forget about loving God, but he continues to love me. Doesn't he? And he continues to love you. So it's a good thing to remember, right? "And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." The full payment. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he what?
First loved us.
That's our papa. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us, that we would have eternal life. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:8, please. 1 Peter. First Peter, let's read verse 7 too. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things, have fervent charity. Have this fervent love of God amongst yourself. For the love of God shall cover the multitude of sins." Take a look at Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. Love is forever. God loves us. He loved us first. And he wants us to love each other. He gave his only begotten Son for us, that we could have fellowship with him, with the Father, and with each other. Romans 13 and verse 10. It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I like that. Because it says that love, that God sent his only begotten Son, and that Son of love paid for all the sin that was against us. And how he did it was that he loved. He loved like the Father loved. He gave his whole life. You know, he didn't have to. He asked God to take it away from him, didn't he? He didn't want to die. Can you imagine that? A human being being tortured the way he was and having been subjected to all that stuff, all the sin of the world laid on him, and he was a sinless guy. He didn't do any sin. And he said, but you know what? I came to do your will. And he laid down his life. And so God highly exalted him, as it says in the Word, and raised him up. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Love is the fulfilling of the law. What a wonderful Savior we have. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, talking about Jew and Gentile, making of twain one new man, so making peace. It says, having abolished in his flesh, not in our flesh, having abolished, and the word abolished is, I never knew it was this big. Strong's gives a list of how this word abolished is transliterated in the English and the King James Bible in the New Testament. And it says, abolish, cease, cumber, which I'm not too sure what that means. Abolish, cease, deliver, destroy, do away, become of no effect, fail, lose, bring to nothing, put away, vanish away, make void. Bullinger's transliterates this as to render useless or make useless or unprofitable. So Jesus Christ, what he did when he gave his life for us, he fulfilled the whole law because he loved. So he canceled out, take a look at the verse, he canceled out the enmity. That's like an enemy against us. The law, wow, I thought the law was a good thing. Well, it was, because God is perfect. He gave a perfect law, the Old Testament law. But we are weak through our flesh. There's no way. In fact, it says in Romans that no flesh shall be justified in his sight by the law. So even if you did the whole law, all the commandments, and did them perfectly, in fact, even Paul said, as far as the law was concerned, Paul said he did it and it was blameless. But he counted it all dung. Poo-poo caca. It was poo-poo caca. You know why? Because by no flesh shall be justified by the doing of the old covenant law. That was an old covenant. It was an old arrangement that God set up. But why would he give a law that nobody could do? Well, what's up with that? So that man would know he needed a Savior. There's no way you can be perfect before God by even doing the law. So the utter desperation that man, and this was, the law was given to, who was the law given to?
Israel.
The people that were supposed to love him. And then when they first got the command, you know what they said? We're going to do it all. We're going to do it all. Did they?
No.
Far from it. They failed miserably, but God kept taking care of them. He never left them. As bad as it got, you look at the Old Testament, it got bad. It got real bad sometimes. He never left. He kept going. Even with Adam and Eve, when Adam sinned in the garden, Eve was deceived, and she transgressed, and then Adam disobeyed. Direct command,
direct commandment. Don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from that tree. And they ate. You know, it's funny. You know, it says, before they ate from that tree, they were naked. Man and woman, God made them naked. They were together, right? And they were not ashamed. Boy, when they ate from that tree, you know what? They covered themselves with fig leaves. They hid themselves. And he was ashamed. And God said, why are you hiding yourself? You know, God was looking for him. Hey, where are you guys? And then Adam says, I was hiding myself because I was naked and ashamed. And God said, who told you you were naked? Sin consciousness does that, doesn't it? It's a weird thing. And here, in this wonderful chapter in Ephesians, it says, having abolished Jesus Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the separation, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, he abolished it. He made it useless and unprofitable. He fulfilled it. So the idea of this sin consciousness, we got to get rid of that. It has no place in our life. You understand? And I'm really, I've been studying this thing. I tell you, I have looked over, I was trying to reduce my teaching. That's why I'm late this morning. I had tons of stuff. And I just realized, you know what? This is a perfect verse that just kind of sums it up. I want to show you something else in here. And this is kind of going off the side, but I wanted to show it to you because I had brought it up the last time I shared. In the same chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, where is it? Oh. In verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, hath raised us up together. He's talking to Israel and the Gentiles. In the context of this, if you just read it, it'll tell you. In fact, we just read about it. He abolished in his flesh, made the two one. Now, do you think Israel wanted to hang out with the Gentiles?
Yeah.
No. According to the Old Testament law, you're not supposed to hang out with those dudes. This was a whole new thing. No wonder it says, hath raised us up together and made us to sit together. He made us sit together. See, it wasn't up to Israel, and it was not up to the Gentiles either. You think the Gentiles want to sit with Israel? They had all those Pharisee dudes, right? Oh, no, we don't want to hang out with those guys. They're stiff. I like to party. No, but he made them sit together in the heavenlies. Raised us up together, made us to sit together in the heavenlies. I love that. You know, it's, I get kind of weird sometimes because sometimes I don't like to hang out with certain people. And they're Christians. And I'm like, you got to get over that. You know, you just need to get over yourself. Because if God made us sit, if he made the Jews and the Gentiles sit together in the heavenlies, what problem do I have with whatever the problem is? Get over it. Mm-hmm. Get over it. Get over it. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. Paul had a problem. He had a big problem with the law. In fact, we're gonna hold off. I got to share this again. I've shared this a lot of times, but the more I look at this idea of conscience, in fact, go to Romans chapter 7. Keep your finger there, and then go to Romans chapter 2, because this is kind of a continuation of this idea of conscience. Adam and Eve were created with a conscience. I just realized that earlier when I was studying some stuff about in the garden. Because they were not ashamed. That means they understood there was nothing to be ashamed about. God had created them that way, naked. Oh, nice. Cool. Well, being an old hippie, I didn't mind being naked, you know? Been to nude beaches where there was long hair and stuff like that. Now, you wouldn't want to, I wouldn't want to do that in public. Now, I know a little thing, I know a little bit more. But then after they sinned, right, they ate from that tree, they were ashamed. Well, that tells you they had a conscience. So they were not ashamed, and then they were ashamed. Here, this is how the conscience works. And in Romans chapter 2, and in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now this is talking about the Old Testament law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Wow, interesting, huh? What a contrast. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This is a perfect definition of a conscience. This is how it works. It accuses, if it's rightly so, and particularly when you're sizing yourself up against God's word. Okay? It either accuses or excuses. Now, this was talking about the Old Testament law, and then God downloaded to Paul a brand new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 7, and we'll move up towards that. Okay? And we had read already in Ephesians that Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of twain one new man. Now here we go. So Paul is having, he's having conniptions about this. Yeah. And this is a perfect example of how the conscience works when we meditate on God's word. Paul was raised, he was a Pharisee. To his own admission, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So did he know the law? Unto the law, blameless. Holy smokes. I could never make that claim. Okay, so here it is. Where do we pick it up? Okay, here we go. Verse 14. Romans 7. Did I say Romans 7? 7:14. For we know that the law, this is talking about the old covenant law, the Old Testament law. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. I'm not supposed to be doing this, but here I am doing it. For what I would do, that I do not. I want to do it. I want to do what's good, but I don't do it. But what I hate, that I do. Oh my gosh. A conundrum. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that's what I do. Now. You've been there? You know, sometimes, you know, when I first started working this idea of conscience, and it's in the Word, I used to read this, and it just used to make me feel so uncomfortable because I knew what he was talking about. All the good stuff I wanted to do, I couldn't perform it. Even if I knew God wanted me to do it, it was like pathetic. I felt so weak. But now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's a different law. That is the new law he's talking about. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to come to that point, but I want you to understand that that's different. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, that inward man law, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin in my members is the old covenant law. He's looking at this thing going, holy smokes. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? It's like having a dead body hanging on me. Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, this new law. but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay, now, love fulfills the law, doesn't it? It fulfilled the old covenant law, and it fulfills this new law that we're going to read in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, none. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
Are you born again? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? You, okay, well then, there is no condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is the reason it works so wonderfully. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He abolished it in his flesh. So there's a new law. There's an absolute new law that we can walk by. And it says, he's talking about the old covenant law, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Our flesh, there's no way we could have done it. And that was what Paul just was arguing about. He was arguing with himself, actually. You know, he's examining himself in front of God and man and everybody. It's written in there. For our sakes. For the law could not do, and that I was weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded. There is a brand new law, folks, that sets us free. The carnal fleshly mind will not subject itself to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's just no way. It doesn't add up. So that's why we always have to look at Jesus Christ and his accomplishment. That's why when we get born again, we confess him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. It wasn't us that saved ourselves by doing this old covenant law. It's Jesus Christ that saved us. God sending him in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin destroyed sin in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, answer me. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you?
Yes.
I want you to repeat after me. The Spirit of God dwells in me.
The Spirit of God dwells in me.
Okay, then done deal. All right. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's take a look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, it's interesting, you know, because some people think, okay, well, now that I have the Spirit of God, I don't need the Word of God. Well, how would you know that you have the Spirit of God if you didn't read it right there? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's written right in the Word. So it takes the Spirit of God and it takes the Word of God rightly divided also. Yes? And so that's where I'm at. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's what the old covenant law was, a spirit of bondage. Because they feared. Every time they sinned, they feared. They had to have sacrifices to take care of the sin. Remember that? And then Jesus came and he was the ultimate sacrifice to take care of all of it for us. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, it can be uttered because we speak in tongues. And that's what it just means. It's difficult. These things that we don't know what to pray for, it's difficult. If we try to mash our head and our thoughts and say, I don't know how to pray for this. Well, that's why we speak in tongues. That's why we speak in tongues. For he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Remember, he loved us first. So it's easier for us to love him back. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And he justified us by taking our sin, having it placed on Jesus Christ, him taking it to the cross, dead, buried, crucified, raised him again from the dead, and God's word says that we were raised with him. So all that stuff that was against us was nailed to his cross and went into the grave with him, and God raised him up, and he raised us up together with him. That's what it says, and that's what we believe. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. Verse 37.
No.
No. In verse 37, it says, nay, no way. No way, nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I love this, because, and I just thought about this. For I am persuaded that neither death cannot separate us from the love of God, nor even life. What kind of life would you be living that would separate you from the love of God? And sometimes, you know, I think I've done something so terrible that it would separate me from the love of God. Is that even possible?
No,
not according to what we're reading here. Now, there's other places where things come up in this word. But right here in chapter 8, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to even come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is all I had to say today. So God bless you.